Vatican, as you advocate freedom of conscience. What the Catholics have to believe is one religion as good as another. What did Vatican II really teach? Welcome to EWTN's consideration of the documents of Vatican II. I'm Father Regis Scanlon from Denver, Colorado, Capuchin Franciscan. Today we'll consider the document Dignitatis Humanae, okay? Human dignity. And it's the first two Latin words of the document that we have in English. It's called the Declaration on Religious Liberty. Okay? We'd like to hopefully at least answer the question, does Vatican II teach that one religion is as good as another? Now, recently, a Catholic parent said to me that she was not going to baptize her children Catholic. Instead, she would let them grow up, and then, she said, they could decide what religion they wanted to join on their own. She said that she believed in freedom of choice. She said that she did not want to impose her religion on her children. And of course, I just smiled, but I kind of gave her a little bit of an argument. But in another situation, similar to this, a Catholic father informed me that his son was being married outside the church. I asked his father if he tried to discourage his son from getting married outside the church. He told his son that he would prefer to see him married in the Catholic Church, but the choice was up to him. He said he could not decide a matter like this for his son. He said to me, he says, you know, Father, I'm not my son's conscience now. It's interesting, isn't it? While each one of these parents had a particular religious preference themselves, the Catholic religion, each felt that this was their preference, that each did not want to make this preference for anyone else, not even their children. Now, I wonder if that mother, let's say, when she lets, as this child grows up, whether she would allow this child to make its own preference when it comes to what clothes to wear on Sunday. I wonder if she'd like allow that child to select which foods it's going to eat at school or at supper time. Or I wonder if she's going to allow the child to choose its own doctor, okay? Or whether it should go to the doctor when it's sick. And I wonder if the guy, you know, when his son comes over, and I'll bet you if he knows where there's a good buy in an automobile, and if the son is going to buy something that's not too good, I'll bet you he'll tell him, buy this one, don't get that piece of junk, you know? So it's amazing, huh? I wonder if you think that these people would practice freedom of choice on those instances with their children. Probably not. So, the big question is this. Why do parents, these parents, insist that their children choose what is best in other things, but when it comes to religion, they don't say that. They say, oh, they're going to let them make the decision on their own. Now, these parents may not admit it, but their decision to allow their children to choose their own religion implies something. It implies that they believe that there is no one absolutely best religion. It implies that they believe that one religion is as good as another. Now, perhaps you have heard Catholics, you know, who you might work with, the places where you work, or social clubs and so forth. Perhaps you have heard Catholics say something like this, or you know, bring this up, or make this kind of expression. The question is, where do they get this kind of thinking? Well, I suspect in some instances, not many instances, it comes from a misunderstanding of the Second Vatican Council's document on religious liberty, Dignitatis Humanae. Now, I don't think these people have read these documents. I don't mean that. No, but they probably heard various churchmen who have read these documents saying these things as the interpretation of Vatican II. This is where I think this is coming from. I'll give you an example. One time after the council, I was at a theology class being taught by a Catholic professor. And this was right after the close of the Second Vatican Council. Now, you know what the professor said? The professor told the class, and they were all Catholics, he said, the Holy Spirit may move you to leave the Catholic Church and join another church. Well, he gave two citations from Vatican II document, Dignitatis Humanae, as his basis for his reasons. The first one was this. I'll quote it. It's found in number 2 of the Dignitatis Humanae. It says, quote, the Vatican Council declares that the human person has a right to religious freedom. Freedom of this kind means that all men should be immune from coercion on the part of individuals, social groups, and any human power, so that within due limits, nobody is forced to act against his convictions, nor is anyone to be restrained from acting in accordance with his own convictions in religious matters, in private or in public, alone or in association with others. The Council further declares that the right to religious freedom is based on the very dignity of the human person as known through the revealed Word of God and by reason itself. This right of the human person to religious freedom must be given such recognition in the constitutional order of society as will make it a civil right. Now, the second quotation, which the Catholic professor cited from Dignitatis Humanae, was from number 10 of Dignitatis Humanae. And listen to what the Council Fathers stated there. They said this, quote, one of the key truths in Catholic teaching, a truth that is contained in the Word of God and constantly preached by the Fathers, is that man's response to God by faith ought to be free, and that nobody is to be forced to embrace the faith against his will. The act of faith is of its very nature a free act, unquote. No doubt the Catholic professor's thinking went something like this. He felt that if the Second Vatican Council taught that the civil authority ought to let people be free to choose their own religion and practice it, then all religions must be equal. And especially if the Second Vatican Council itself says that the Church is not to force the Catholic faith on anyone, then perhaps the religions, all religions are the same. I mean, this is the Second Vatican Council saying this. And of course, it leads to this kind of thinking. The professor probably thought, well, then the important thing must be this, that each person picks a religion that suits themselves, okay? It's kind of tailor-made to your own personality. That's the important thing, that it's your conscience and you accept it. And this must be what this Catholic professor was thinking. So, reading one of those two, one or both of those together as he did, he must have come to the conclusion that we should be free to choose our own religion and all religions are equal. Now just think how many people this Catholic professor taught and how many people who he taught 30 years ago has taught since then. How many parents have taught children, so forth. This idea, you know. Now, what do we say about this? You know, consequently, I would say, this is the I think what this results in is that we often hear people that go by the name Catholic, they kind of pride themselves in being modern, up-to-date, open-minded, you know? And they kind of give this they pride themselves in being this way. And they claim that they are for freedom of religion and that Catholics should not impose their religion on anyone else. Well, but what they really mean to say is this. They believe that the Catholic faith isn't any better than any other faith. And the Catholics should quit making converts, trying to convert people to become Catholics. I think that's where this all results in. And unfortunately, you know what happens when this kind of thinking sets in. What happens to the missionary thrust of the church? It just stops. It's done. It's ended. If you don't make converts, well, that's the end of the mission of the church. Now, I'm saying that these are all possible conclusions that a person could come to if they only read those two statements from Dignitatis Humanae. Okay? And they didn't read the rest of the Vatican II document, Dignitatis Humanae. However, if they did read the entire document, Dignitatis Humanae, they would come to a completely different conclusion. First of all, the Second Vatican Council points out in Dignitatis Humanae, number one, right at the beginning, that there is a one true religion in the world. And when it spoke about this one true religion, it stated this, quote, "We believe that this one true religion continues to exist in the Catholic and Apostolic Church, to which the Lord Jesus entrusted the task of spreading it among all men when he said to the apostles, quote, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. All men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and his church, and to embrace it and hold on to it as they come to know it." Unquote. Now it's important for you to note the first and the last sentence of this statement by the Second Vatican Council. The Council first says that the one true religion continues to exist in the Catholic Church. And then it says at the end that men are bound to seek this truth and hold on to it. They're bound to hold on to it once they come to know it. So the Council in Dignitatis Humanae, number one, is saying the same thing it said earlier in Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution of the Church, number 14. What is it that they said in Lumen Gentium? They said this, quote, "They could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse to either to enter it or to remain in it." Unquote. That's Lumen Gentium number 14. Now, Dignitatis Humanae number one saying the very same thing when they say that the Catholic Church, the true Church, continues to exist, the Catholic Church, and all men are bound to seek it and hold on to it once they come to know it. It's the same thing. It's quite clear then, quite clear. The Council is not saying that all religions are equal, that the Church, one Church, is as good as another. Now, while a superficial reading of the Second Vatican Council documents might give one the impression that the Council taught that there was no differences in religions, you know, a closer reading reveals just the opposite. A very careful reading of the above quotation from Dignitatis Humanae number 2, which is about the person's freedom to choose and practice their religion, reveals that the Council stated that freedom in religious matters should be granted to all, but, quote, within due limits, unquote. That was in there if you paid attention when I read it. Within due limits. So the Council conditioned their statement on religious liberty. And what are the conditions or limits to a citizen's freedom in religious matters? In number 2 of Dignitatis Humanae, the Second Vatican Council says about the individual's right to religious liberty, quote, "The exercise of this right cannot be interfered with as long as the just requirements of public order are observed," unquote. The just requirements of public order are observed. If they're observed, then you have freedom of religion. But your freedom of religion ends when it starts disturbing the just requirements of public order. What is that? What is that? Well, the document says this, and number 7, Dignitatis Humanae, says, quote, "The just requirements of public order include the requirement that the rights of others in religious matters be respected." So, this means that yes, you and I have freedom of religion. But our freedom of religion ends when we start interfering with somebody else's freedom, right to the freedom of religion. And in fact, the document says that the civil authority has right to intervene and stop me from interfering with somebody else's somebody else's right to religious liberty. Okay? Now, so a person is free to practice his religion as long as he does not interfere with the rights of others in the practice of their religion. And if he does interfere with the rights of others to practice their religion, then the state can use coercion or force to prevent him from doing so. This is the teaching of Vatican II, the teaching of Dignitate Humanae. But there is more. Listen. What is the most important thing to note in all of this is that number 13 of Dignitate Humanae, it states that the, quote, most outstanding right, or freedom of others, which the civil authority is bound to secure and defend against all injury, is the church's right to act freely in bringing souls to salvation. Listen to the words of the council. Quote, among those things which pertain to the good of the church, and indeed to the good of society here on earth, things which must everywhere and at all times be safeguarded and defended against all harm, the most outstanding surely is that the church enjoy that freedom of action which her responsibility for the salvation of men requires. This is powerful. This means that the civil authority must use force or coercion upon its citizens, if necessary, to protect the Catholic Church's freedom to act to save souls. That's what the Second Vatican Council teaches. Look at it. It's very clear. So while the Council teaches that all men must be free to embrace and practice the religion of their choice, the Council singles out the Catholic Church as having, quote, the most outstanding right, unquote, of freedom for its mission to save all men, and that the civil authority must defend and protect the Church's mission against all injury. The Council does not say this about any other religion. Now, this statement by the Second Vatican Council that the Catholic Church and society has the most outstanding right to freedom of action, which her care for the salvation of men requires, along with the statement that the civil authority must defend the Church from all harm, that says an awful lot. For one thing, it says that while all people have freedom to choose their own religions, they do not have freedom to impede the action of the Church in trying to save souls. Thus, they do not have freedom to entice the Catholic faithful away from the Church, nor to spread ideas hostile to the Catholic Church's teachings on faith and morals. For this would be to interfere with the freedom of action which the Church must have to save men. So clearly, the Second Vatican Council gives a priority to the freedom of the Catholic Church to carry out its missions in society. This is far from saying all religions is equal. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're saying, hey, Father, no civil authority is going to protect the Catholic Church's mission. In fact, if anything's happened today, in many places, the civil authority are the very ones we need to be protected against. You know? Well, I've got to keep in mind, these documents, you know, we're still implementing the Second Vatican Council's document. They weren't just written for 1998. They're also written for the future. Some things which may seem impossible now will be possible in the future. In fact, the Second Vatican Council is our goal. It's our goal. So keep that in mind. Now, we have to remember this, that the documents also teach, in 11 and 12 of Dignitate Humanae, the Council says that Christ, his apostles, never used coercion or techniques unworthy of the gospel to win people over to the Church. Rather, they always depended on the power of the Word of God. Now, the Council says that similarly, Catholics must always respect the personal freedom of others and approach them in the Holy Spirit with genuine love and truthfulness. Even when people err about the Catholic faith and religion, the Catholic must treat them with love, prudence, and patience. The goal is certainly to make converts. Make no mistake about it. The goal is certainly to make converts to Christ and His Church. But this missionary work is to be done through the power of the Word of God and through the truthfulness of the doctrine of Christ, and not by harassment or putting political pressure upon people. what the Second Vatican Council Fathers taught in their document, Dignitatis Humanae, is very clear. The Council taught that all men, Catholics and non-Catholics alike, should be free from coercion by any human power in matters religious. Once more, it was the duty of every citizen for the good of human society, first of all, to defend the freedom of the Catholic Church and its mission to save all men. So that the Council in no way changed Church teaching on the value and importance of the Church. There's no way that the Council did something like that. It reaffirmed the priority, the value of the Catholic Church. But the Council knew that while the Church always taught that no one should be coerced into being a Catholic, the Council knew that in practice, Catholics sometimes fail to do this. And they have failed in the past in trying to make converts. Sometimes they use force. In fact, the Council stated in number 12 of Dignitatis Humanae this, quote, throughout the ages, she's talking about the Church, throughout the ages, she has preserved and handed on the doctrine which she has received from her master and the apostles. Although in the life of the people of God, in its pilgrimage through the vicissitudes of human history, there has at times appeared a form of behavior which was hardly in keeping with the spirit of the gospel and was even opposed to it. It has always remained the teaching of the Church that no one is to be coerced into believing. What they're saying here, it's an historical fact, huh? That Catholics at times did try to force people into accepting the Catholic faith. Sometimes people were even treated, threatened with punishment if they did not believe. It is an unfortunate chapter of the history of the Catholic Church for which we must all apologize. But it's important to also note that even though the people who did these things were sometimes bishops and priests, these bishops, priests, and people were not implementing the teaching of the Church when they ordered or did these things. The magisterium of the Church, in other words, the Pope, the bishops united to him, never taught that the faith could be forced upon anyone. Faith requires a free commitment. In fact, as we have already said, the Council states in number 10 of Dignitatis Humanae that, quote, nobody is to be forced to embrace the faith against his will. The act of faith is of its very nature a free act, unquote. You know, even in modern times, we have to admit that we run into this kind of a thing. Okay? And it's not, and it's sad. Okay? I can give you an example from my own life that I met these young people, and I was called in to help this young girl. You know, the young girl, I remember that a young girl had was out on a date, and she had a weak moment, and while out on a date, and she had sexual relations with a man. Consequently, the poor girl became pregnant. The parents accused her of fornication, threw her out of the house, and told her never to come back. I explained to the parents, while they should always remain firm in teaching the truth to their daughter, and demanding that she live a chaste life, especially when living under their roof, they should not throw her out of the house. This kind of action would not get her to change her ways, only make her hardened in her ways. The girl needed love and understanding, especially since she was not the wild type, but an honest girl who only had a weak moment. The parents finally took the girl back in the house. The girl was quite repentant, and she was also quite chaste from there on in. Okay? So they say, we've got to remember that we can get into this right now, still with us, this harassing people, putting pressure, political pressure, various types of pressure on people. The Second Vatican Council document, Dignitatis Humanae, then, was in part an attempt by the Church to correct any remnants of coercion, like the ones just that I just mentioned, which might be lurking in the attitude of our members. The Council Fathers were convinced that if the members of the Church would increase their charity, honesty, and humility when dealing with non-Catholics and non-Christians, this would be the best preparation for the new evangelization of the modern world that we're going into in the next century. Okay? Finally, if one reads the entire document, Dignitatis Humanae, you become thoroughly convinced that in no way did the Church ever back off from its belief that the true church exists in the Catholic Church, and that we must protect the Catholic Church and her mission at all costs. The church is saying the Catholic religion is the true religion. I'd like to thank you for being with us today. I hope that you will be with us next time when we will discuss the Declaration of Religious Freedom, Dignitas Humani, and the question, did the Council advocate freedom of conscience? Please, I hope you're with us then. God bless you, and goodbye.